And now it is official. Stephen, do you mind unmuting and saying prayer?
Yes, can you guys hear me?
Yep.
I'm on headphones doing dishes while doing Bible studies. So.
Okay.
You'll have to bear with me. But yes, I would gladly take prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this evening that we've been able to gather, not physically, but emotionally, spiritually over Zoom. Lord, we thank you for the Bible that you have provided us with to learn more about your word, to study together, to expand our knowledge so that one day we could spend eternity with you in your kingdom, Lord. We ask that you be with us tonight as we read out of the book of Exodus. We ask that you guide our hearts, guide our minds, open everything up so that we could get the full knowledge out of the word of God, Lord. We thank you so much for this week that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the warm weather. We just ask that you be with us as we finish out the week and help us to just be the best Christians that we can, Lord. We thank you and we love you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Very welcome.
Oh. Hi, Randy.
There. iPhone.
Oh, I can't rename.
So I thought we finished, because it's been a couple weeks. I thought we finished chapter 12. I was wrong. We still got the last, 15 verses to go. Chapter 12, verse 37. Let me share a screen here. Hopefully everyone figured out that we are still in chapter 12 or remembered. We're in 13. Oh, no, we're not. All right. So it starts off with the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. This is Steve Rudd's map. Hopefully everybody can see it. And like, I think I just said it that way. When you see that name there, that starts with R in verse 37, how do you guys usually pronounce that?
Ramses.
That's how we usually say it. Anyone know why we usually say it that way?
Because we're Americans.
Because we're Americans, yep. And because we're Americans, our influence on pronunciation of ancient Egyptian words primarily comes from the movies.
Yeah, I just gonna say that.
Yeah. What's the name of the Pharaoh in the movie The Ten Commandments?
Ramses.
Now I'm pretty sure there is a city that they call Ramses, but I'm pretty sure it's spelled different. This is Ramesses. Ramesses. See that? Three syllables there. Ramesses. Ramesses. To Succoth. This is Steve Rudd's map. And if you notice there up in the left, top left, is the region of Goshen. They're in dark green. It's dark green because it's so fertile. And that's why Jacob and Joseph asked for it, because it was fertile. You can see the location of the great pyramids there. The main pyramid complex there at Giza is right at the edge of that. It's easy to imagine that the Israelites were slaves building those things, but the dates are way wrong. They're way older than Israel and Egypt, way older. So anyway, long story short, let me see. I don't have my thing. I'll just make it work. So
what was the purpose of the pyramid?
Let's not get into that.
Oh, okay. I'll ask you that later.
Yeah. All right, fine. The standard textbook answer is they were tombs. However, not a single corpse has ever been found in them. Not a single anything related to burial has been found in them. All the kings that the various pyramids are given credit to, the ones that have been found, they've all been found in the Valley of the Kings. Not one human remain has been found in any of the pyramids. So we don't know what they're for. So when they're up there, you have to just follow my cursor. I'm not able to zoom in like I normally am. You'll see here, Tel El Daba, or Avaris. Anyone know anything about Avaris?
Nope.
Me neither. Avaris was the capital of the, there was a time before the Exodus where Egypt was divided into two, north and south. And Avaris was the capital of the kings who reigned in the north. Some believe that they were the Jews. Some believe they were not. Whoever they were called the Hyksos. They were not Israelites or not Egyptians. They were from Canaan. In fact, Avaris has, if you look on Steve Rudd's site, this is from Steve Rudd's site. If you look on Steve Rudd's site or even just anywhere, you will eventually find that there is a statue of a man who has a Canaanite hairdo who is wearing what they typically call a multicolored rain coat. And so the theory is that's a statue of Joseph. There are 12, what's the word? Tombs, 12 graves or tombs of presumably patriarchs of the Hyksos people, but that's Avaris. Anyway, I'm pointing this out because it's not on this particular map, but in other places, it is Avaris is believed to be the Ramesses that is here in Exodus 12, verse 37. So Ramses, if I remember, the ones that people usually think are way down here in the south, outside the Nile. But Avaris or Ramesses is what people believe is Ramesses, is up here in Goshen, which would make sense because we've seen a couple times in the book of Exodus, when Moses leaves Pharaoh, where does he go?
To the north.
He goes to Goshen. We're not sure exactly where Pharaoh was, but he's not in Goshen. So there's travel time involved there as well. We have that idea again. So Ramesses to Succoth. So if we follow the white line, we follow the white line south. Mm-hmm. We come on the east side of, I think it's the Suez Canal. I think that's what it is. Yeah, Port of Suez. And down here, where to go? There it is right there. Succoth. So there's Succoth. So that's not a short trip. It's I didn't have time to get my Bible map program open to see how far that is, but you can see it's quite a ways. Hundreds, at least, miles. Yes. At least a couple hundred miles. So now we have some more time. Exodus 37, 12 verse 37, Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 6,000 men. That's going to take some time. So that's the geographic context. So now I can stop sharing, unless anyone wants me to leave that open. We're not going to really need this again until chapter 13. Anyone? Okay. All righty. Verse 38, one of the most, there's a reason we're in chapter 12 for like six of these hours, because now we have verse 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them. A mixed multitude of what?
That could include Egyptians, right?
Could include Egyptians. I heard somebody say another word.
Just people.
People, mixed multitude of people. We could have Egyptians. We could have what else?
Well, there were droves of livestock.
Well, yeah, we're talking about the people, though.
Oh.
What else besides they could have been Egyptians? Mixed multitude went up with the Israelites.
Whatever neighboring countries there were there.
There could have been Ethiopia. Yeah. Go ahead, Russ. Sorry.
No, that's all right.
I was agreeing with you. There could have been Ethiopians. There could have been Canaanites. There could have been Hittites. There could have been Midianites. There could have been African nations.
Were there Canaanites in that area then?
Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. Hittites, they were Canaanites. The Ugaritic people, they were Canaanites. Okay. Philistines, they were Canaanites. Og and Bashan, the two sons of the Amorites, they were Canaanites. The Rephaim, they were Canaanites. So, I mean, there's a great potential of perhaps dozens of nations, dozens of races of people. Mm-hmm. And if you're like me, you might think there'd be some American people, North or South American people in that group, which I think there could have been. But that's another thing entirely. It's not important. What is important is that it's not just Israelites who are leaving.
Right.
There's 600,000 men of the Israelites, but there's also a mixed multitude. Does multitude imply a small number or a medium number or a large number?
No. Large.
Large number.
Yes.
I don't think we're ever given an estimate of the number of people that were with the Israelites, but there's a lot of people, multitude.
Okay. Well, around a million?
Could have been. Could have been easily, yeah. I think 100,000, if you just add 100,000 to that, 50,000 is a multitude. I would think 5,000 would be multitude. But, you know, Moses is writing this in 1500 BC, or 1400 BC.
It says 600,000 men on foot beside children.
Of the Israelites.
Yeah, of the Israelites. Yeah.
Yeah, that's just the Israelites.
So that's a lot of people.
The point is that when Moses was told to go to Egypt, who was he told to go to?
The Pharaoh.
Yes, but who else?
Be the leader of the Israelites.
Yeah, go to the elders of Israel. Go to them. And so initially, and at the burning bush, God said, I'm going to send you to let all the nations go. Is that what God told Moses?
No.
What did God tell Moses? I'm sending you into Egypt to do what?
Get my nation.
Get Israel to let them go. So why is this mixed multitude going up with Israel?
Well, they've seen God's power.
Yep, there it is.
Through his curses he put against Egypt. So they knew then that he was the power, so they're going to follow that.
We see this principle even back with Hagar, with Abraham and Sarah. God always had in mind the nations,
right,
not just Israel, the entire world.
Everyone, right.
And even, and we'll see it, we may have even already seen it, I can't remember now, in the law of Passover and of worshiping at the temple, all those things. Anyone who is not a child of Abraham, they must go through different rigmarole to be able to partake of the Passover, to offer sacrifices at the temple, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So God had them in mind, but the law of Moses was not for the nations. It was for the descendants of Abraham. And we'll see that as we go on into Exodus, that there's always this distinction. And the reason, one of the reasons there is a distinction almost right away in the law of Moses is because here at the Exodus, here's a mixed multitude, non-Israelites, non-descendants of Abraham, going out of Egypt with the Israelites.
May I ask a question?
Sure.
I know that throughout the Bible, it talks about having a mixture of people in all the settlements. I mean, where the Jews were, that there was always somebody else, but his chosen people were the Israelites. Isn't that correct?
His chosen people were descendants of Abraham. I say it that way because of some phrases in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. God tells the Israelites at Mount Sinai at least twice, it's not you I chose. I chose Abraham. I'm keeping my promise to Abraham. So I don't say it that the Israelites are God's chosen people. Abraham was chosen. They are his descendants.
His descendants.
And the promises were to his descendants. And so there were some promises that God kept to Abraham's descendants who were not from Sarah. Remember, for most of you were in the Genesis study. Remember in Genesis 25, we had two different lineages in Genesis 25 after the death of Abraham, or actually three. We had Isaac, the son of promise. Right. Then we had Keturah, who was Abraham's technically third wife, second wife, who bore him Midian and a few other sons. The promises were to them too, which we talked about earlier in Exodus with Jethro, that he's a Midianite. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a child of those promises to Abraham. But then also the sons of Ishmael through Hagar. They're descendants of Abraham. God made promises to them too. So, no. Yes, the Israelites were chosen, but not because of them, because of Abraham, because of Isaac, and because of Jacob.
The reason I'm saying that is I just finished reading, but he was talking about, I wish I could quote scripture like you guys can, but he was, never mind. He was talking about putting love in the hearts of the, and they would love him and they would worship him and God saying all that.
Yeah.
It sounded to me as if he was choosing the Jews or the Israelites to be his nation. I think that's the wording in that scripture.
Yeah, and that's correct in that sense that he chose them amongst all the other people, but it wasn't because of them. It was because of their relationship to Abraham. And it's semantics in a little bit, but it's also not. It's important to remember that. I think it's important to remember that they're not chosen because they're Israelites. They're chosen because of Abraham. And I just think that's an important distinction.
There were a chosen tribe for him, even though it was a chosen of Abraham. They were a chosen tribe.
Yeah, yeah, and they were chosen. That gets in a whole other subject entirely, but yeah.
I got it.
I know it's semantics and splitting hairs, but that's what legalists do. We split hairs about things and
okay.
But they're important hairs, I think. And especially because of the way a lot of the air quotes Christian world regards the nation of Israel today, is not according to scripture. And part of that is because of that very idea. They're the chosen people of God. I'm doing jazz hands now. Yeah. Chosen people of God. So you have
split this hair enough that you've convinced me.
but you also have to acknowledge they are the chosen people. Just it's not what it's made out to be. Anyway, every time in the Genesis study and the Exodus study, every time we've seen God including non-descendants of Abraham in the promises to Abraham, I just think those are extremely important things that we cannot miss, that God has always had the nations in mind. He's always made provisions for the nations. I believe that we see evidence for God sent prophets to the nations, and God had prophets in the nations. Though the law of Moses was for the Israelites, he still prepared the world for the time of Christ to come. So anyway, we're going to see that again. I think we see it again in Exodus, but it's an important thing to bring out here. And all of us being Gentiles, it's an important thing for us to understand. Okay, and then verse 39, they baked dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, and into cakes of unleavened bread and not become leavened. And I just learned this. This is an interesting little tidbit. When we want to bake bread from scratch, we go to the store and we buy yeast. Bill and Linda, maybe Russ, maybe Randy, maybe, well, I guess almost everybody, except Stephen, maybe you all knew this already. I didn't know this until just the last couple of days, and I discovered it by accident. We can actually make our own yeast. And there's this actually, and I know Randy knows this because of the sourdough thing, it's starter. But you can have a starter that's not sourdough, and you can have yeast that's needing fed all the time, but it's not sourdough. And we can grow our own yeast. We don't have to go to the store to do it. That's one of the blessings of the lockdown, apparently, was people rediscovered some old ways that were better and healthier and cheaper and made better things. And this is part of it. Are the cakes unleavened because they haven't added the yeast to it yet, or are they unleavened because it's still just the starter and it's not given the chance to proof to rise? It says cakes. So to me, that implies they've got cakes that have not been leavened to rise. But it's, again, that's splitting hairs. Hopefully everybody got that tongue-in-cheek legalist thing.
I got it.
I know you did. I just don't know if everybody else did. And then we have this extremely important statement in verse 40 and 41. Someone would please read that.
Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's division left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out. I'm sorry, I'm having a really hard time seeing this.
41.
Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come.
Okay. This 430 years bit, we see that again. I think it's in Galatians, where we're told the time frame. So this is a very interesting thing that we can do. God gives us enough clues. If there's enough clues that we can know that the Exodus is happening 1440 to 1450 ish, there's enough clues to tell us that. So if we go 430 years before, let's just make it easy for us, 1440. 1440 plus, because we're adding, remember, because we go backwards when we get to BC, plus 430, 1870. That's when, that would be when, either, depending, and see, and this is the trick. It really depends on how you look at it. It's either when Joseph came in, when Jacob came in, or some other time period. But their sojourning total in Egypt is 430 years. That's where it gets tricky. Okay, what is the demarcation point? What's the starting point? It's just not clear in the text. But what is clear is it's 1870 BC is the beginning of something, of Israel being in Egypt. That's an important landmark moment. Everything has to, no matter how you do your chronologies, we have to use the Bible's timeline. And the Bible's timeline is 1440 to 1450 plus 430 years, 1870 to 1880 BC. That's just the way it is. So we just shouldn't fight with that. I know most of you won't, but some people do, and it just drives me crazy. Kind of like Indiana Jones. They're looking in the wrong place.
Yeah.
So I was trying to find something. I thought I had my Septuagint up here, but I don't. And I'm not going to try to, I was trying to find it online, but I'm just going to let it go. So back to any questions, concerns, comments before we move on. We're going to finish chapter 12. Okay. Bill, start us reading verse 42, not to be observed for the Lord, brother in Egypt. Lord said to Moses, verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, ordinance the Passover. Verse 43, we already have the first commandment regarding the nations. No foreigner is to eat of it. But so all those mixed multitude, they're not to eat at the Passover. It's right. not for them. But a slave purchased with money, after you have him circumcised, he can eat it. Also, a sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. So now God is like, no, these mixed multitudes, unless they're slaves and they're circumcised, they're not eating my Passover. Is be eaten in a, even if you hire them, it has to be a slave bought with money. What's the difference? What is the difference between a slave bought with money, a slave traded for or inherited, or not bought with money, and a hired servant who you pay to work for you? What's the difference?
Well, you own the slave that you bought with money.
Exactly. Property. That's your property. He belongs to you. Because he belongs to you, that makes him a part of your house.
Right.
And that's a part of the slavery debate. Oh, the Bible promotes slavery. But you're missing the point. The point was always that according to the way God does things, a slave may as well is almost a part of your house, almost a son. Because remember, Abraham had a slave who he purchased that was his heir, not Isaac or Ishmael. Right. And God said, no, not him, but he was a part of his house.
Are these the ones that would like work 7 years and then have the option to leave?
Nope, that was a law for Israelites being slaves to fellow Israelites.
Oh, okay.
No, this is a pure slavery, pure slavery passage. And then there's the whole point of what God expected of the Israelites in treatment of their slaves. Don't beat your slaves. Why? Because you were a slave and you were beat. You know what it's like. Don't treat your slaves that way. It's one of the most red herring arguments that the atheists and doubters use in the Bible, because it's so easy for our culture because they don't know the Bible, and so they're not able to think it through. So I don't want to get off on slavery a lot, but the point is God did have a way for a non-Jew to eat of his Passover if he's a slave bought with money. Meeting a single house, you're not bringing forth any of the flesh. We did it in chapter 12 or chapter 11. Celebrate it. Now we get to an exception, verse 48. By the way, I studied for chapter 13. So right before we got started, I opened up stuff and saw, we didn't finish chapter 12. So I'm trying to remember a lot of stuff from a few weeks ago because I didn't prepare for chapter 12. Verse 48, a stranger sojourns with you, celebrates Passover to the Lord. Let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near to celebrate it. He shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised may eat of it. So this mixed multitude, okay, they can eat if they become a part of your land, they can celebrate if they are circumcised. So in earlier verse, he says no sojourner. Actually, I don't think God is taking it back. I think he's just adding amendments. As a general rule, sojourners do not take the Passover. Here's the exception to the rule. If he's circumcised, then he can eat it. Why would it matter if a sojourner is circumcised or not to God?
I was just wondering that.
The cleanness, unclean, I don't know.
It's not because uncleanness, nope. Hmm. What is circumcision to the Jews?
Covenant.
Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. That's what it was. For us, it's baptism. That's the sign of the covenant. That's why Paul in Colossians says circumcision of the heart through baptism. That's what he says. So the presumption would be then, and this comes from Abraham. God gave circumcision to Abraham. So the presumption would be nobody is going to eat this. Nobody is going to be circumcised unless they are a descendant of Abraham, which the Midianites would be, Ishmaelites would be, the other ites who are descendants of Keturah, and Abraham, they would be. Any Israelite would be. Anyone who's a descendant of Abraham, well. But the sojourner, he's not a descendant of Abraham. Well, if he wants to take the Passover, and why would you, unless you wanted to celebrate to Jehovah, you need to become a part of the covenant, and that requires circumcision.
Okay.
Same law shall apply to the native. Oh, and not just, okay, now he can eat. No, it's not just good enough he can eat now. Now he's just like a native of the land. Now he's just like one of you. So it's not just a invitation to dinner. It provides access to the blessings of Jehovah, provides blessings and access to the temple and the sacrifices. It makes them a part of the nation of Israel, and it makes them adopted as sons. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Yep.
Yep. And 51. Then all the sons of Israel did so. Oh, this is extremely important. This is one of the last times we're going to read this about the Israelites. All the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. We're going to see that, I think, a few more times, but it's not a couple more times in Exodus, but it's not going to be under the context of Israel did as the Lord commanded. It's going to be Moses did as the Lord commanded. An individual here and there did as the Lord commanded. But here, the sons of Israel did just as the Lord commanded, Moses and Aaron. Same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. What does that mean, by their hosts?
I don't have that. It says
there are armies.
Host is another word for multitude. God is called often the Lord of hosts. And usually, what does it say?
Their divisions.
Yeah.
Mine said armies.
Yep. And we're talking about 600,000 people at a minimum, right? Probably more like 700,000, 800,000, probably closer to 1 million when you start getting in, maybe closer to 1.2, 1.3 million. Just depends on how many children there are, how many women there are. There's a lot that goes into a number like that. So we're easily 1 million people. And that's not including the mixed multitudes yet, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So when you're at a stoplight and the light turns green, everyone just goes the same time, right?
Should.
No. Should, ideally, but what actually happens?
Each car goes a little differently, yes.
Yeah, you have the car in front, you're behind. He has to go before you can go. Because if you go before he goes, what happens?
You bump him.
Crash. Right? But in a perfect world, everyone stopped, light goes green, everybody goes together. That's perfect, right? But do we live in a perfect world?
No.
So how many tribes of Israel are there?
12.
How many tribes of the mixed multitudes are there?
12.
Well, we don't know about the mixed multitude because we don't. It could be multitude. Yeah, it could be dozens. So they're all in Goshen, and they all get word to leave Goshen, and they all go at once, right?
Right.
No, they start moving out.
If they all go at once, now you're cramming 1 million-ish people into this itty-bitty little space.
Oh,
you create backlog and congestion. Everyone gets frustrated. Instead, okay, you guys are closest. You go first. You guys are next. And they start forming a wagon train, for lack of a better word. I can't remember the word now. Caravan.
Caravan.
A caravan of like 1 million people.
Wow.
It's an impressive caravan, right? It's got to be fairly wide too. So that's really what hosts is about, or divisions, or what was the other one? Divisions or armies?
Armies.
Right. So you have a multitude of people, and so you divide them, and they do their thing separately, but together, right? And a lot of the times that God is called the Lord of hosts, he's called the Lord of hosts in reference to the angels. Well, we know there's divisions of the angels too. We're not exactly sure how many, but there's at least a couple. But we as Christians are also a part of the heavenly hosts. We're a part of the division or the host in Reno Sparks. Then there's the division of host of Nevada. Then there's the division of host of Washington and United States. And then it just grows and grows and grows. I don't know that's how God actually does it. I'm just saying we're a part of that. However God does that, that's how God does it. So it's important that we remember this idea of the hosts as we go through because of Israel and because of us and God being the Lord of the hosts. There, chapter 12, and didn't even take the whole hour. Questions, concerns, comments?
I'm not clear on this. This all these levels of hosts. Say that again, but a little slower, so I can let it penetrate my thick skull.
Okay, let me. It'd probably be easiest if I share the screen again and go back to that. Okay, so Israel presumably is spread out over the entire region of Goshen.
Yes.
Right. They're also probably spread out over the entire nation of Egypt.
Probably, yes.
As well as the mixed multitude. But if it's true that Avaris is Ramesses, this is the starting point. Or, as they would say in the military, the rally point. This is where all the Israelites and the mixed multitude would go. This is how we know the number of people, because as they're coming, and by the way, this would take some time too. People gathering their stuff. They got to go from wherever they are to Avaris or Ramesses, whatever it is. And so this is the rally point. This is where they're going to go, and they're going to all leave together. This is the rally point. And so as they come, what's your tribe? What's your tribe? What's your tribe? You're not even an Israelite? Go over there. What's your tribe? What's your tribe? What's your tribe? What? And then so they go to their tribe. So you have the 12 tribes. And by the and but actually, remember, there's not 12 tribes. There's 13 tribes. Right. Why are there 13 tribes?
Because the Levites are not counted.
Nope. Actually, no, that's not why.
Okay.
They're still being counted at this point.
Oh, okay.
Someone gave up their inheritance among the 12 tribes.
Right.
And gave it to somebody else. The end of Genesis.
Yeah. The son.
Uh-huh.
I can't think of his name now.
The one who was taken to Egypt against his will.
Yeah.
Oh, the young one.
Joseph.
Yeah. That's it. Joseph. Yeah.
He gave up his inheritance. So there's 12. There's 11. But he gave his inheritance to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Ephraim, there's 12. Manasseh, there's 13.
All right.
So we have 13 tribes. Okay, you're Manasseh, you go over there. You're Reuben, you go over there. You're Dan, you go that way. And then, okay, so now, so let's say I'm of the tribe of Issachar. Okay, so I'm the elder of the tribe of Issachar. Oh, you're an Issacharan. Okay. What family is, so see, here's where it gets really fun. What family are you in? Because now within the nation of Issachar, or the tribe of Issachar, you have the elders and the fathers, the patriarchs. Issachar is the main head, but all his descendants, they all have their own families as they go along. And however they want to divide those people up into their little divisions, they're going to divide the people up in those divisions. So now you have 13 at a minimum 14 divisions, because you have the 13 tribes of Israel and you have the mixed multitude. Maybe they put all the mixed multitude together. Maybe they divided the mixed multitude between being Canaanites, Hittites, Midianites, Ugarites, Ethiopians. We don't know how they would have done that. Depends on how many people there were from each of those things. So you have a minimum 14 divisions that they're surrounding the area of Avaris. Okay, time to go. They can't all go at once because there's this route they all need to take. You can't just take a million plus people and just go down the road. They've got to take turns going. So it could take days. So if there's the minimum of 14 divisions, let's say you're in the 14th division. Let's say it takes 2 days for each division to get completely gone. You're waiting almost a month before you're able to go. There's potentially a whole lot of time passing just in these few verses of they left Avaris or Rameses and went to Succoth. Just leaving Rameses is going to be a major logistical nightmare. But these people are shepherds. They're nomads. They know how to do this.
Why the Egyptians didn't intercede then? Why do you think that they waited until they were all gone before they went after them?
What just happened to the Egyptians?
Well, all the plagues, yes.
Yeah. They're still cleaning up and recovering and burying bodies, burying animals, mourning their firstborn sons.
You think the plague? Okay.
Now, maybe the million people is able to go so efficiently they get out within a day, the entire troop. Okay. Groovy. So it takes a whole day and they move a day's journey and then they stop somewhere and they camp. I think it says later how far they go, but that's not relevant right now. What is relevant right now is they go a little ways and they camp. They go a little ways and they camp. They go a little ways and they camp. This is potentially a month journey just to get from Rameses to Succoth. Once they get started, finally, it's maybe a month journey to get from Rameses to Succoth. A million people, children, animals, stuff, making food, eating food, sleeping, water. There's just the logistics of this. The logistician in me is going berserk just thinking of all the ways this could happen. But anyway, does that make sense, Bill?
Yeah, it does. Right.
And this route, you know, it may not even be a road. It could just be desert. So that might free them up to move faster because they don't have to have their divisions so narrow. They are able to have the divisions wider, maybe moving like a big phalanx, like a big square. But, you know, there's so much information we don't have about this. There's just no way to know.
I always think of that as like army divisions, like each platoon, you know?
Yeah.
That's what I had to think in my mind.
And that's an important thought is the word hosts is when it's used, it's implied in a military sense. That's why divisions or armies, I think you're a King James, right, Linda?
Uh-huh. New King James.
Yeah. New King James. That's why they use those words, because there's a military implication to these. Even though the Israelites aren't a military yet, there's an implication of this. So it's important to keep in mind. Anybody else? Nobody else? Okay. What'd you think, Stephen?
It's good. I'm glad I was able to get back on this. I was on it for a little bit with you guys, and then we stopped, and then I forgot to add it back to my reminders. And at 6 o'clock tonight, my reminder went off. So I was like, oh, perfect.
Good. Well, so I have
some. I'm a very forgetful guy. I live from 1 hour to the next, so I got to set reminders all the time or I won't remember. I don't even know what day of the week it is 90% of the time.
Yeah, I understand that. I've been there.
I'm off for at work. That's pretty much it.
Well, I've got some catch up to do with audio uploading.
Okay.
So you can go back and listen to whatever and catch up that way. It's just the last few lessons that aren't caught up yet. So
okay.
I need to get those on.
Okay.
Lord willing, I can do all that tomorrow. I'm not going anywhere, Lord willing, tomorrow.
Sounds good.
You know, I listened to the first two of the podcasts. That's what they're called. Podcasts on Revelations. And, you know, they're really confusing. It confused me almost as much as reading Revelations. Did anybody else find that to be an issue? Did anybody else listen to them?
No, I haven't.
Oh, I guess I I'm going to listen to them all, but he's a little confused.
Well, the first thing with that guy especially is that he's a honest to goodness academic scholar. So he's saying things from that perspective. And he's also saying things from that perspective with an assumption that most of the people who are listening to that are aware of him, have heard him before, are aware of the things that he has taught before. So a lot of things he just kind of glances over, but it's honestly, it's also revelation. It's going to be confusing no matter who teaches it. That's one reason why I'm intentionally not going to go back and look at, like in chapter two, in chapter one, you know, we didn't go back to Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah. Why not? Because Revelation is hard enough. Let's just figure out what is meant here in Revelation.
That was exactly my thought today when I was writing all this. I mean, I was thinking about all these scriptures he's quoting, and you know, he's giving me a book, chapter and verse.
Yeah.
But I knew if I started going back to everything he gives you, every verse he gives you, I would never get through. So I decided to listen to it, and I'll go through it a second time if I need to.
Well, you would get through it eventually, because at some point you just kind of go, I can't do this anymore.
That's probably
I'm exhausted, need to go to bed. But I mean, it's
giving me some insight that I didn't have before.
Yeah, and especially like I don't know if you've got this far yet. The thing with the is that this one? He does a thing about the white stone. I don't remember if it's in that podcast or if it's a different one, but
it is.
Like the thing with the white stone, getting all that. I never heard that before. So to me, that was amazing.
With the eyes.
It was the seven eyes. Yeah. The seven eyes. Yeah. But yeah, I've also studied Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel and Zechariah. So I was a little more familiar with things that he's like. One thing he said from Zechariah, I think it was, I went, wait, what? Because I didn't remember it. And I had to go back and, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. So that's part of it, too, is if you haven't studied Isaiah, which if you remember, he says Isaiah is I don't like saying it this way. John sees similar things from Isaiah more than the other books.
Yeah.
So Isaiah is the longest book of the entire Bible, except for the Psalms.
I've read them all, but studying and reading is a different thing. I mean,
it is.
Isaiah, I thought Isaiah was probably the most beautifully written of all the books of the Bible. It's just like a big poem to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can definitely see how that would be. But, you know, if it's not encouraging or edifying, don't listen to it.
Well, I'm going to listen to it. I need to know. I've got to dispel the fears that I had about reading it. So I need to know. So I'm going to listen to it.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Chapter 13 next week.
Right.
Having studied for chapter 13 this week, we ought to be able to get through chapter 13 in one sitting. Chapter 14, maybe not so much. It might take two, chapter 14. Chapter 15, we ought to be able to do pretty quickly. And then it gets a lot simpler from there, at least until chapter 19. So, Lord willing, chapter 13 next week entirely.
All right.
Randy, are you able to say prayer?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yep.
All right, let's pray. Holy Father, we're just so thankful that you've allowed us to get together here on Zoom and study a portion of your word. We just pray you'd continue to watch over us. Thankful for Daniel and preparing this and getting it together. And thankful for all those who are listening. We just pray that we can be an encouragement to one another and we can learn about what happened in the Exodus and make application to our lives and realize that the things that did happen are in the Old Testament help us to understand who Christ is and what Christ did. We just pray to you, God, you'd be with us and help us never to take for granted the blessings we have because of what was done in Jesus going to that cross and being that propitiation for our sins. We just pray that we'd always be mindful of that, always be thankful and live our lives in such a way that we can repent of the things that we do wrong. And because of Christ's death, we can have forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. Good night.
Thank you.
Susan couldn't be on because she started having problems again. So keep her in mind in prayers and as well as everybody else.
Okay. Good night.
Good night, everybody. Bye.